All right, Song of Solomon and chapter number 2, we want to look at verse 16. That will be our text verse. And I think everyone here is aware of the fact that we have been going through the different books of the Bible on Sunday evenings. By the way, before we start here, let me just say, if you're in the back rows and the sun is beginning to creep in on you, don't be afraid to move your chair over to this side. The shadows are lengthening this way, and I think we're losing shade that way. So don't be afraid to move. I promise we won't pick on you, okay? Well, maybe a little bit, depending on who you are. But anyway, you're welcome to move, because I know that gets very irritating very, very fast to have the sun on your face or on the side of your head. Some of us have more of a problem with that than others, but we'll leave that right where it is. All right, Song of Solomon, we've been going through different books of the Bible with an overview of God's Word. Our whole goal with this is to look at each book in the Bible and to get an overview of it so that we can have a greater understanding of the Bible as a whole. And it's a really great help to be able to do that because what it does is it allows us to be able to then dig deeper and just have a greater understanding of the Word of God in general if we can get an overview of it first. And so we are today in the book of Song of Solomon. Chapter 2 and verse 16 is the text verse. It's also the key verse, I believe, to this book. And it says this, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." Again, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." Song of Solomon is a great book. It is a beautiful book. It is one of those books that's not often preached from. It's one of those books that has some things that at times can be embarrassing. There's some tradition that goes around. I don't know if it's true or not. I just read it, and I didn't read it on the internet, so it's probably true. I read it in an actual book, you know, the kind that they print on paper and it's bound, you know, that kind of thing. So it's a little more likely to be true, but I read that the Jews in the Old Testament days after Song of Solomon was written would not allow young people to read it until they were 30 years old because they didn't want it to bring about in them some ideas in their mind that would cause them to not think right. Now, I don't think that was the right thing to do. God included it in Scripture, therefore it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? So God has it there for a reason, and God is amazing in his ability to be able to say things that are sensitive in a discreet way. And it's amazing how God does that in the book of Song of Solomon. And yet, there are some things, there are some words maybe that in our modern day we wouldn't choose to use, but at the same time, God chose to, therefore they're in the Word of God and we're not going to be ashamed of them. But the book of Song of Solomon is a beautiful book that really focuses on the love between a husband and wife. And that's a beautiful thing. By the way, what that tells us is this, that the love between a husband and wife is a godly thing. And Song of Solomon doesn't just focus on the romantic part of the love between a husband and wife. It also has somewhat of a focus on the physical part of a love between a husband and wife. And again, what that tells us is that God says that's okay. We've said it before, but allow me to say it again, young people. I want you to understand this. God does not think that the physical relationship between a man and a woman is a bad thing. God understands it is a good thing. It just needs to be within the bonds of marriage. One man, one woman, for a lifetime committed to one another. And within that bond of marriage, it is a wonderful, beautiful, sacred thing that God sanctions and is pleased with. And I believe Song of Solomon is proof of that. But let me also say this, the main focus, if you just read it on its surface, is the relationship between a husband and wife, but there's more there. It really is a book that encourages us in the love that God has for us, specifically Jesus Christ has for the church, and we ought to have for him. That's really, I believe, the focus of Song of Solomon. I had Brother Jesse read Psalm 45 as our scripture reading. Psalm 45 is almost a parallel chapter, if you want to call it that, to the book of Song of Solomon. It is a chapter, a psalm written to the church, really, about how much she is gaining when she gives up her old ways, her Gentile ways, being one with the world, to fall in love with the King, Jesus Christ, and be His bride. It's a beautiful psalm. Well, Song of Solomon is all about those things. The key word in Song of Solomon is really two words. I'm going to say it's the key phrase, and it's my beloved. And as I mentioned before, it is the theme of it is the love of the bride and the bridegroom. Let's pray, and then we'll get into a short study of this book. Dear Lord, we do thank You for the love that You have for us. We know that Your love for us is greater than our love could ever be for You. Lord, we thank You and we praise You that You love us despite who we are and what we've done. We thank You that You've loved us enough to make us clean and pure. Lord, we thank You that we can be joined together with You. We thank You that You've made it possible and that You have accomplished it, that we can be one with You. Thank You for that. Now, Lord, would You have Your hand upon this message? Would You help me as I try to share the beautiful truths of Song of Solomon with these Your people? I pray that this would give us a love for this book in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. Something I've shared with you in the past, but I want to remind you of. When we think about Song of Solomon being really a picture of the love between Jesus Christ and His church, I want to remind you of something that is interesting in God's Word. One of the rules about Bible study that you'll find when you look into God's Word and you're trying to study it is something called the law of first mention, which means if you want to understand a subject in God's Word, or maybe a word or a topic, one of the first things you should do is look for the first time God mentions that topic or that word in Scripture. And a lot of times God, in the very first time He mentions something, gives you a good idea of what the whole point of it is. And in that, another one, by the way, is to look at the last time it's mentioned in God's Word. It's another rule that they use sometimes. But the word love and all of its forms are really interesting in God's Word, because the first time the word love or one of its forms is used in God's Word is in the book of Genesis. You'd figure that, right? And it is when God says to Abram that he is to sacrifice his son. And He says, "Thy son whom thou lovest." And it shows us that the first time God talks about love, it's the love that a father has for his son. A father, by the way, that's about to sacrifice his son on an altar. That's the first time it's mentioned. The very next time it's mentioned is also interesting. That's in Genesis 24. We won't turn there. But that is that same son that was going to be sacrificed, Isaac. The next time the word love is used, it talks about Isaac and how he loved his wife, Rebekah. You see, it's the son loving his bride. You know what God's trying to tell us, I believe, with that in the Scripture? Is that if you want a true love story, look at God's love for His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's love for His church. That's a real love story. Sorry, ladies, I don't think you'll find that story on Hallmark, okay? But it is a better love story than you'll ever find on Hallmark. Song of Solomon is a book that talks about the love of Christ and the church. Let me share with you five lessons that we can learn from Song of Solomon about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And let me say this, again, the Song of Solomon is a literal book that was a literal love song between Solomon and his bride. Yeah, that's a blessing. Thank you, brother. It was a literal love song between Solomon and his bride, and it's back and forth between them. I don't have the time to share with you all the different times that it's back and forth. There are other places that you can find that. But in chapter number 1, what we find is they begin to talk about how much they adore each other. They revel in each other, okay? And so chapter number 1 and verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now this is the bride speaking, obviously. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. We could go on and read more. It goes on into chapter 2 and really verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2. But can you see that here is a married couple and they are reveling in one another. They're talking sweet to one another. They're enjoying one another almost to the point where, have you ever been around one of those newlywed couples and you just say, you know what, I think I'm just going to kind of step away somewhere else for a while. This is a little uncomfortable. But listen, we kind of laugh about that and all of that. But you know, that's actually the way God designed it, didn't he? He wanted it to be that way. And husbands and wives, whether you've been married 1 year or 40 years or however long you've been married, you know that you ought to revel in one another. It may not be the same as it used to be as far as that goes. You may not say the things that are in Song of Solomon, but you can still revel in one another. Somebody wise once said about marriage, you know where the grass is green? Wherever you water it. And if you'll water your marriage, the grass will get greener. If you'll revel in your spouse, the grass will get greener. But you know what? Here's the beautiful thing about this. What we learn about Christ in the church is this. We learn that Jesus Christ is in love with the church. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is in love with the church. And you know, there's a difference between being in love with someone and just loving someone. I'm thankful to say to you tonight that I love my wife, but I more than just love her, I'm in love with her. I enjoy her. There are things about her that I say to her that praise her, that lift her up, that mention how wonderful she is to me. And there is a special place that she has for me that I have for her that nobody else fits in that category. And that's the way Jesus feels about us. Let me show you some verses that talk about that. By the way, look with me, if you would please, at chapter 8 and verse number 1. That's not what I was wanting. That's not the one that I wanted. Let me see here. I apologize. I messed that one up. However, I wrote it down wrong, and I apologize for that. We'll leave that one. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice what Jesus says about the church. In this case, it's Solomon saying it about his bride. In chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. There is no spot in thee. Husbands, have you ever looked into your wife's eyes and said, sweetheart, you're perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. Now, if your wife is like most wives, she's going to say, yeah, right. Nice try. What do you want? All right? But seriously, the reason that most wives would probably look at us and roll their eyes is probably because, number one, we don't say it like we mean it. Number two, they know that, you know what? That might just be my husband overlooking some things that others would see. But what about when Jesus says it about the church? Is it just hyperbole, like a husband trying to sweet talk his wife? No, when Jesus says it, it's true. When Jesus looks at his church, you know what he sees? He sees a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. because of his love for the church that caused him to give himself for her. What a wonderful Savior we have. What great love he has for us. He revels in the church. When he looks at the church, he sees a body of believers, a body without any fault. Isn't that amazing? I don't see that. I'm a part of this church and I see problems. You look around, you see problems. Jesus doesn't. He sees a church without spot or wrinkle, all because of his salvation. Then look at chapter 5 in verses 10 to 16. Here is the bride now talking to Solomon. In other words, this is us talking about Jesus, our Savior. And boy, as we read Song of Solomon, we ought to think about our Savior. Notice that and think of Jesus as we read these verses. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Notice verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Can we say those things about our Savior? Absolutely. Can we especially say what it says in verse 16? His mouth is most sweet. That means Solomon must have had some good breath fresheners. But she wasn't just talking about when she kisses his lips that he doesn't have bad breath. You know what she's talking about? The things that come out of his mouth, the words, are sweet. They're wonderful to listen to. By the way, husbands, there's a little cue for you, right? If you'll learn to talk right to your wife, you can actually gain some good ground with her. She wants to hear good words, sweet words coming out of your mouth. You can be honest with things, right? You don't have to make up stories. But boy, you ought to look for ways to praise her and talk sweet to her and comfort her and encourage her. Be a spiritual guide and speak the things of God into her heart and into her ears. And God will help you to make great ground with your wife. But I'm thankful that we can say that about our Lord Jesus, that his mouth is most sweet. So the first lesson that we can learn from Song of Solomon about our relationship with Jesus is that Christ and the church revel in each other. Let's look at the second one. We'll want to turn to chapter 7, verse 6. And here's what we're going to see in chapter 7, verse 6, that there is a unique intimacy between Christ and the church. There is a unique intimacy between Christ and the church. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Friends, can you picture in your mind a bride and a bridegroom saying these things to one another? Now listen, I realize these are some things that are maybe a little bit sensitive to be said. But why does God include them in his word for us? Number one, I believe, again, he wants us to see that that relationship between a husband and wife, that physical intimacy is normal and right, and it ought to be there between a husband and a wife. And you know, when you think about those of you who are married, especially, you understand there is an intimacy that you have with your spouse that you are very jealous over. Would you agree with that? I can tell you with my wife, we are both very jealous over one another. I never, ever, 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 ever want her to share that intimacy with anybody else while I'm alive. And when I'm dead, we'll talk about it. But listen, that's special, isn't it? Even our society, even a lost society understands, listen, that's sacred. To where not that long ago, maybe it's still on the books, I don't know, but not that long ago, it was a major crime to commit adultery. And it should be. because that's an intimacy that is special. It is sacred. And yes, it's physical, but it's more than physical. It's also emotional and spiritual, isn't it? The physical is just the outward manifestation of a spiritual and an emotional intimacy that should be there in a spouse. Now, let's apply that to Jesus Christ. Jesus and the church should have an intimacy that the world doesn't understand. If I came to you today and said, brother or sister, we're having a hard time in my marriage, and the intimacy is just not there like it used to be. Here's what would automatically go through your mind about my marriage. It's in major trouble. And you'd be right. So if our intimacy with Jesus, and I'm not talking anything creepy, I'm talking about a spiritual closeness with the Lord where He can speak and we know exactly what He means and we know what He's thinking and He can speak to us and we speak back with Him and there's a back and forth there. If that is missing, then something is majorly wrong with the relationship. And I can already tell you, it's not on Jesus' end. Let me make a little more pointed application. We talk about the church in Jesus, but what about you as an individual in Jesus? Is there an intimacy there between you and Jesus like a husband and a wife would have? Some of you remember when Chloe and Matthew Harris, you know, Chloe Van Dyke, now Harris, would come. Some of you were here when they were still engaged, not yet married, and they came and visited, and they'd be in the foyer and looking into each other's eyes. And I just thought to myself, yuck. Gross. Go away. Jeff Davis, you come and deal with these lovebirds, right? You be their chaperone. I don't want to be around them. This is getting awkward. But wait a minute. No, they weren't touching. They didn't touch. They had a 6-inch rule. To the best of my knowledge, they followed that. They'd never touch one another other than maybe a handshake until the day they got married, best I know. And yet there was an intimacy between them that wasn't physical, but because they had made a commitment of marriage to one another, that opened up the floodgates, didn't it? That's why they needed a chaperone, right? Because it opened the floodgates. There was an intimacy there emotionally. Do you have that with Jesus? Are you on an intimate, emotional, spiritual level with Jesus? Do you share with Him your heart, your everything? Do you enjoy just being with Him like a newly married couple? Or I'm proud to say, like my wife and I, we just enjoy being together. Do you feel that way about Jesus? We should. The church should have a unique intimacy with Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at it, but John 15 is a great cross-reference where Jesus said, He used the term, abide in me. That means don't just come and visit, stay with me. You and I are together. You're not only with me, you're in me, and I'm in you. And let's abide there. Again, like one of the things I was so excited about when my wife and I got married is we got to live together. It was so nice not to have to just visit one another. But now where I went, she went, and vice versa. And every night, no matter what we did, no matter what our day was like, we came back into the same house, and we ate supper together, and we spent the evening together. Boy, it was nice, and still is. You know, that's what it means to abide in Jesus, that you're one with Him, that you share those moments with Him. We should. Here's the third lesson that we learn from Song of Solomon about our relationship with Jesus. The desire of the church and Christ is to be fully united. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 8. The desire of Jesus Christ and the church is to be fully united. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. The voice of my well-beloved. Behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing Himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, in other words, the turtle dove, we call them mourning doves, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Can you picture that in your mind? The bridegroom is talking to his bride and he says, listen, it's time for you to come away and be with me. It's springtime now. Let's go spend time together. Let's be together from now on. And you know that we're looking forward to a day, and I believe that Jesus is looking forward to the day when we are finally, completely, and totally together with Him. And friends, I want you to understand that day is coming. It is real. You and I can lift up our chins and not allow ourselves to be discouraged by the things that go on around us and the difficulties of this life. And maybe you have major health problems. Maybe you have discouragements in your life. Maybe you have family problems or financial problems or health problems, whatever the things are in your life. And you can be comforted by this fact. There is coming a day when Jesus will return and we will be with Him forever. Just like He said in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The thing that we learn about our relationship with Jesus is the great longing of His heart and our heart is that we could be together again. And the winter, listen, we're in the middle of the winter. I know it's summer in Wisconsin, but spiritually we're in the winter, aren't we? But springtime is on its way. When my mom was alive, she used to look for every February, she'd say, this was her big deal, next month, the birds come back. She was always excited about March because in March the birds come back, and she'd always look for robins. That was her big deal. And I remember every year when I'd talk to mom in about March, sooner or later she'd say, I saw a robin yesterday. You know what she meant by that? Spring's on its way. It's almost here. Now, you know, just because the robins are here, it could snow tomorrow. But at least we know spring is almost here. We know that looking around. Look. Are things happening? Yeah. But spring's around the corner. Now, God may tarry the Lord's coming for a long time. But the truth of the matter is, I'm a young man compared to many. But the truth of the matter is, my life is a vapor just like yours. And even if He doesn't come in my lifetime, this life goes by so fast. We'll be with the Lord very soon. Spring is on its way. I'm looking forward to that when I'm finally united completely and totally with Jesus. Titus 2 talks about the fact that we're to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me give you the fourth lesson that we learn from Song of Solomon about our relationship with Jesus, and that is the nature of the church is to be susceptible to apathy in her love for Jesus. This is interesting. Turn to chapter number 5. Now, we already talked about the fact that we love the Lord Jesus. We revel in Him. We look forward to the day that we're united with Him. And yet in the Song of Solomon, what we find is the bride came to a point where she was apathetic towards her husband. I know women never get that way. Well, I'll leave that one alone. I feel like I'm maybe just put a shovel in my hand and I might dig, and I don't want to do that. But why does God include that in the Song of Solomon? Not just to pick on women, although it is fun to do that. But you know why He does that? To tell us that that's our nature. We have a tendency to be apathetic toward our husband, the Lord Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice, or with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now here's the bride speaking. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. What has awakened her? Well, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Here's what the bride, or how she responds. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You see, her husband is wanting to come into her chamber. And she says, I've already gotten into my PJs for the night and put my robe off. I've washed my feet. I don't want to have to wash them again. Here's verse 4 now. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. In other words, she's perfumed. I opened to my beloved. She was ready to receive him. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Do you see that she was apathetic toward his coming? She waited too long, and by the time she got to the door, and by the way, she had prepared herself. She had put perfume on, we might say, to accept her husband. But by the time she did, it was too late. He had passed on. He had gone his separate way. You know what God's trying to teach us there? Is that if we're not careful, we can get apathetic to our Lord Jesus. As much as we love Him, as much as we revel in Him, there's a tendency in us to get complacent. When we have a good relationship with Him, when things are intimate between us and Him, we have an easy time forgetting all of that and getting apathetic toward our Lord Jesus. Don't let that happen. The day might come where you realize, oh no, the relationship is not what it should be. I'm ready to receive Him, but now I need to build that relationship again. Let me give you the last thing. Number five, the fifth lesson learned from Song of Solomon about our relationship with Jesus. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 teaches us that it is a common occurrence that Jesus would even hide Himself. Look with me at chapter number 5, verse 6. Remember, she opened to her beloved. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, and I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. In other words, I long to be with him. Remember the previous passage that we read in Song of Solomon where she said, I saw my love, but it was like he was looking at me through a lattice work or a lattice. You know, the tendency for us or the common occurrence with our relationship with Jesus is that he's hidden. Now, friends, listen, he's there, but he's hidden. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter number 1. We need to remember that the relationship that we have is important, and that there are times where it seems like Jesus is hidden. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Notice the Bible tells us there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you see there that Jesus is a relationship, or the relationship that we have with Jesus is with someone that we do not see. He's hidden. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get apathetic. It's easy for us to just kind of pass it by because we cannot see him. But friends, I want you to understand, even though we have not seen him, we ought to love him. He's real. And friends, I want to encourage you as we close out this study of the book of Song of Solomon, your relationship with Jesus is important. It's more important even than the relationship that you have with your spouse. And I hope and I trust that you nurture the relationship with your spouse. But that relationship will fail if you don't have a good relationship, a great relationship with Jesus Christ. First, focus on that relationship. Sometimes it seems like he's hiding himself. Listen, keep seeking. Read Song of Solomon. Read what the bride goes through. Read how she seeks after her well-beloved. She tells others about how great he is. I would encourage you to read those things. And remember, sometimes it seems like he's hidden, but be careful that you don't get apathetic. Revel in him, long to be with him, enjoy him, and spend time with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how I thank you. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the fact that we can have an intimate relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to get over the different things that we have that cause us to be apathetic toward your love, Lord, the things of this world. Lord, you said in your word to not love the world, and that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Lord, forgive us for loving this world. Thank you for the trials and the struggles that we're going through right now that remind us that this world is not our home. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you bless in the invitation in Jesus' name? Amen.